appreciate so much being edified in the first hour.
Amen.
Well, come with me to the throne of grace. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for that wonderful gospel, Father, that you, Lord, used to save us from our sins, to point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, too. And you've given us that righteousness which the gospel reveals, oh God. Thank you so much for saving us from our sins.
Yes.
Those of us who are in Christ, and Father, if there are those that aren't in Christ, I pray that your Spirit, oh God, would run into their hearts. I pray that you would arrest their spirits, oh God. I pray that you would do your work. Do what none of us can do. Yes. Oh Lord, take the good seed of the word and may it germinate and bring forth salvation in their hearts, Lord. We ask that you'd meet with us today. We ask it in the name of our highly exalted Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 6, I had to go there.
Yes.
And as my brother preached, and he mentioned the name of Caesar, you know, back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, Caesar was on the throne. And the world, the civilized world in that day, lived and died under the reign of the Caesars. And then we turn to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And beloved, now we call our sons Paul and we call our dogs Caesar. So just kind of give you a perspective here. But here the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, I'll just read one phrase in chapter 2 just to start. Paul says this. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That is, live any longer in sin. If you're born again, saved from your sins, as Paul wrote in verse 2, you're dead to your sins. You're dead to their dominion and power. And so the contrast of two types of humans in the world, there's only two types of humans in the world. There are those that are dead to their sins, and that's you if you're in Christ. And there are those that are dead in their sins, and that's you if you're outside of Christ. So to be dead in your trespasses and sins, or to be dead in your sins, is to be estranged from God. It's to be an enemy of God. It's to be separated from God. It's to not be a friend of God. It's to not have the favor of God upon you. It's to be in darkness. It's to be a captive to the wicked one. As the scripture says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So to be dead in your trespasses and sins is to be a captive of the God of this world. It's to be in spiritual darkness. It's to be separated from God. By contrast, to be dead to your sins is to be one with God. It is to be reconciled to God. It is to be a servant of God. It is to be united to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you're one or the other. There's no middle ground.
Right.
There's no halting between two opinions. You're either in Christ and grace is reigning in you through righteousness, or sin is reigning unto death. And I want you to go back to chapter 5 and verse 20, just as a preface to what we will see in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes here, he says, moreover, the law entered, means it came in beside, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, I want you to notice two kings here.
Amen.
Sin reigning unto death. If you're outside of Christ, sin is reigning in your life, and it's reigning unto death. Even so, might grace reign. That's the second king. That's the chief king. through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, Jesus Christ is that supreme King by whom righteousness reigns. So there's no middle ground. In this passage, so you see in this passage, we're able to understand, as he says in verse 20, the purpose of the law. The law entered and came in beside, or came in beside, that the offense might abound. The law entered that sin might look like sin. If you go back, and we won't read verses 14 to verse 18, but Paul writes, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, so there was law. There was the law of God written upon the heart of man. There was the original law that God gave Adam, or the covenant of works, or Adam's disobedience. So there was law, and we see that death reigned. And we have the contrast that sin has reigned unto death. By the offense of one, many be dead. Many are dead because of the sin of one, and so many are condemned. And then the contrast, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Paul goes on to give that contrast. So the law of God, if we're willing to hear it, and listen, you need to be willing to hear the word of God. The law of God, if we're willing to hear it, shows us how bad our sins are.
Right.
It shows us how far we have departed from God. It condemns, and it should convict us, that we have sinned against the holy God. Chiefly, if you've sinned against God, and you have sinned against God, and we've all sinned against God, our sins are first and foremost against our God. The law cannot and does not save us. But the design of the law is that, as Paul wrote, that the offense might abound, that it might show us really how bad our sins are. Look at Romans chapter 7. Let me just read you this short section, Romans 7 and verse 5. Romans 7 and verse 5, Paul says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, or the sinful passions, were awakened. The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I wouldn't have recognized really how bad sin is except the law would have taught me that.
Right.
So I would have not known it. He says, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or it produced in me, or it brought up to the surface all manner of concupiscence, wicked lusts, wicked thoughts. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. That's not a good alive. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. It showed me what I really was, what I really am. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. But sin, I want you to understand, the purpose of the law here is to show how exceedingly sinful you and I are outside of Christ. And he says that here. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We sold ourselves. So thankful that Christ is in the business of reclaiming sinners. So for those of you who are saved and in Christ, sin and death are dethroned from your life. Sin and death are dethroned. Hence, you are dead to sin. You're dead to the curse of the law. Grace now reigns in you through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
That's your position in Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
I want to connect that with our practice.
Right. Mm.
So back to Romans 6:1, if you're back there. So what shall we say then to this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The carnal mind would say that. The carnal mind would say, hey, you get more grace when you sin. When sin abounds, grace superabounds sin. So let's sin that we can get more grace. No, that's the carnal mind. And Paul's answering the question before it's asked.
Right.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound to get more grace? Shall I think like this? God help us to think right as children of God. And if you want to know how to think right, get into the book that teaches you how to think right.
Amen.
And this is where we need to be, my brethren. So may we never think like that. So Paul goes on, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, in sin? And in a moment we'll read verses 3 to 10 or 11 in Romans chapter 6, which Paul speaks in the indicative. These are certain things that happened in the death of Christ. And Paul expands on this very important truth on who you are in Christ, child of God. You are dead to sin, or you have died to sin. But before you were saved, again, you were dead in your sins. I want you to see the contrast. Brother spoke about the converging of two types of people. Well, there's only two types of people in the world. There's only two kingdoms. You're dead in your sins, and you're in the kingdom of darkness, or you're dead to your sins, and you're in the kingdom of light. And Christ came to deliver sinners from the power of darkness and to translate them or to convey them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Two kingdoms, two types of humans in the world. So in verse 21, remember, so that as sin has reigned unto death, that's your sinful past if you're in Christ. It's another thing about two types of humans. If you're lost, you're still in the past. Your past is your present. If you're in Christ, you have a past that is not your present, and it must not be your present. For in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. That's what we were. But now, in Christ, we're no longer that sinner that we once were, that you once were, and you must not be. So that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so now, child of God, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does it mean to be dead to sin? I mean, you see that. What does it mean to be dead to sin? If I could take you back to when Gabriel went to Joseph. It's in Matthew 1:21. You don't have to go there, but it's when Joseph was going to put away Mary because, okay, I'm going to marry Mary. He was betrothed to her while she's pregnant. So Joseph's going to put her away privately, privily. And the angel Gabriel came to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He will save his people from their sins. God doesn't save us in our sins.
Right, amen, brother.
He saves us from our sins. So if you're in Christ, my brethren, God saved you from the guilt, the penalty, the punishment, and the condemnation of your sins. But don't forget this one. He also saved you from the reign and the dominion of your sins over you.
Amen.
Sin must no longer rule you. It must no longer be your practice. It no longer reigns in you. You're no longer enslaved to it.
Amen.
And this is a biblical fact for each of us to take hold of by faith when we read it in the Word of God. This is where you must believe and know what the Word of God teaches us to be true. And Paul likes to use this phrase, He'll say, "Know you not?" In other words, don't you know this? And he uses it in some places in this chapter. We'll see that. But think about this. In the same way that you believe by faith that Christ suffered and died for your sins on the cross, here Paul goes deeper into this wonderful truth of your salvation about what happened on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself the penalty, the punishment, and the condemnation of your sins. So that's what happened on the cross. But don't miss this. When Christ died on the cross, you died, the old you died with him.
Right.
You that are in Christ.
Right.
In the first part of Romans 6, Paul wrote in the indicative mood, and he wrote in the mood of certainty, meaning this happened on the cross. And this applies to you if you're in Christ today. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. You used to have that one up here, I thought.
Yeah, brother.
"I am crucified with Christ."
Amen.
Think about those words. "I am crucified with Christ. The old you died with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You're united to God by Jesus Christ. "Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me."
Amen.
So the old you died with Christ. So to be alive in Christ, one must first be crucified with Christ. In other words, that's the consideration for you. Now I want you to come to Romans 6 and verse 3, and I want you to see Paul goes on now, because he says, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 3. Here's one of those "know ye not." It's like he's saying, you need to know this. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." It's like saying you were united with Christ in his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we were united with him in his death. So now, even so, we're united with him in his life. Even so now, we should also walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Mm-hmm. Now, when we read a phrase like that in the Word of God, I like to tell our folks, and I like to, this is one thing that God's helped, I want to help myself. I want to commune with God when I'm reading the Word of God. And I want to ask myself questions, and I want to look at this and say, "Well, that's me, Lord." Because it says that our old man,
yes,
is crucified with him. Who's the old man? The old man is when I was a child of wrath.
Right.
The old man when I was lost and dead in my sins, when I loved my sins. I need to reckon that old man to be dead.
Right.
As much as I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins and I'm saved from my sins, so my faith must also take hold of this truth that my old man is crucified. Listen, this is a liberating truth in the Word of God.
Yes.
I am no longer the slave of sin. I'm the slave of Christ.
Amen.
And listen, when God saves us, we're like that servant in the Old Testament that when the Jubilee comes and he can be set free, and the slave says, "I don't want to be set free. I want to stay. I love my master. I want to stay." And he goes, "Come over to the doorpost," and they drills a hole in his ear with that awl. He
right.
said, "I want to stay with my master." I
love
That's the Christian.
Amen.
Yes.
I want to stay with my master. I want to stay with my Lord. That's us. And so we're no longer the slaves of sin. That's no longer our practice. That's no longer who we are. So he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over
yes.
him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Now let me dispel something right here. Because we read dead to sin. Well, does that mean I never sin anymore? Well, no, we know that that's not true.
Right.
But sin doesn't rule me.
Right.
Yes.
I reckon every single day of my life, Lord, I am to do this. This is like one of those present active imperative things that we look at and we say, Lord, this is who I am. I want to be. This is the man that I should and must be every day. That Christ died for my sins. I don't want to serve my sins. See, there's a difference. You know, when you'll talk to some folks and they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they have what's kind of called, I like to call speed bump salvation. It's like they slow down, they make a profession that is an empty profession. It's not really real.
Right.
And that's the speed bump. And then they accelerate right back into what they always were. There's nothing different about who they are now in Christ. They're the same person that they were. And the scriptures describe salvation is as, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I'm no longer the person that I once was. Listen, I've seen the glorious display of this in a place very near and dear to my heart in recent days, in my son and his wife.
Yes.
And I look at him and his wife in amazement, and I see that that's not the same young man.
Amen.
It's like he has a new spirit. You know, Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you.
Amen.
Take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh and put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall be my people and I will be your God.
Yes.
Of course, Ezekiel, looking forward to the new covenant, and I see that that's happened in my son. And beloved, that's what happens when God saves a sinner.
Right.
From their sins. They are no longer the servant of sin. And again, that doesn't mean that we're sinless.
Right.
But I think it certainly means that we are now putting off sin. We're hating sin. We think differently about sin. We have the heart of the psalmist where it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Whereas before, I loved my sin. I mean, let's just be honest. When I was lost, but sin is nothing. I love my sin.
Right.
When God saved me, no. And listen, that's all glory and honor to God. That's I couldn't manufacture that.
Right.
And when you see God save a sinner, we have to understand our salvation is not based upon something that we synthesize and conjure up in this world or for some words that we say in a prayer. Our salvation is supernatural.
Right.
Amen.
God saves the sinner. Jonah was precisely like salvation is of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Listen, we kind of hang on for the ride in some respects. We preach the word of God. We cast the good seed of the word out into the world. When you go door knocking, you tell people about Christ. So you broadcast the good seed of the word. Now, some seed we know falls on the stony ground, some seed falls on the wayside, some seed falls among the thorns, but some seed falls in the good ground.
Yes, right.
And God takes that seed and it brings forth fruit unto eternal life.
Yes.
And so, beloved, that's who we are to be in Christ. So in Christ, my beloved, and let me just show you 1 Peter, because we're talking about this being dead to sin. 1 Peter 2:24, and then we just read Romans 6, but 1 Peter 2:24. Peter writes here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness.
Amen.
By whose stripes ye were healed. And then in Colossians 3, you can turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, but in Colossians 3, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
So that's who we are now in Christ, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, listen, if you're here and you're lost, I hope that you'll understand and see that to be lost is a complete contrast to that. If you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, estranged from God, cut off from God. It's the complete opposite to where the Christian is. The Christian is reconciled to God. The Christian is a friend of God. The Christian is no longer condemned, but justified, forgiven.
Amen.
The Christian is not dead, but alive.
Amen.
See, we have a lively faith. We've been begotten again unto a lively faith. It's an alive faith.
Amen.
By the resurrection of the dead. It's alive. It's active. And it practices the truth that God teaches us from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again.
Amen.
Unto him which died, and that's our lives now. So just as you believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross, you are also to believe this wonderful truth, that in Christ you are dead to sin.
Amen.
You're no longer under its dominion. You're no longer under its power and reign. Sin is not your habit. It's not your practice. It's not that it doesn't, it's not that you don't fall into sin at times, but you think completely differently about it. You're convicted when you fall into sin. Listen, even in those times when you find yourself being cold and you sin, listen, eventually God's gonna convict you, and you're gonna come back and you're gonna pray like John taught us to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're no longer, it's no longer our practice, it's no longer our habit. You're no longer condemned by the law. The law revealed that we're sinners. As Romans 7:4 states, you're dead to the curse and condemnation of the law by the body of Christ. And because you were united with Christ in his death, God's justice for his law that was broken by you was satisfied upon Christ.
Right.
And when Christ paid the penalty for your sins, you were freed from the curse and condemnation of the law.
Amen. Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us. That's a verse that is, I still can't really explain it. I understand what Paul is writing, but for Christ to be made sin for me, that's, it transcends my human finite thought. But what I know that my faith can take hold of is God laid my sins. I mean, think about this very thought. Just for the believers that are in here, God took all the sins of all the believers that are in here, and he laid them upon his son. It's bad enough to die for your own sins and to die in your own sins. Think of Christ, who had all the sins of all of his people all over the world laid upon him. And then his father to run upon him in holy justice and vindictive justice for my sins.
Yes, amen.
So that that would not happen to me.
Amen.
So when Christ paid for our sins, beloved, he frees us now from the dominion and power of sin. So
right.
Knowing and believing this truth about your salvation, that you were united with Christ in his death, and that your old man was crucified with Christ, now in verse 11 to 13, God now gives the command, the practical commands, the imperative commands. Look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Believe this truth. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let not sin. And you say, well, Paul, you just wrote that I'm dead to sin. But now you're saying, let not therefore sin, let not sin therefore reign. in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let the old man rise up. Give him no life. And hence, from this arises the doctrine of mortification. We are to put to death the old man. Put to death the old thoughts, the old habits, the old things that we used to think. Don't let him come back. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So listen, as a child of God, if you're in Christ here today, there's a real danger of sin rising up if you allow it to.
Right.
There's a danger in that. And that's why when you go to the book of Ephesians, the book of Romans here, 8:13, you go to Colossians, Paul says, since this is true, you're risen with Christ and you're a new creature. Now, mortify. This is to be your practice. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he gives those terrible lists of sins. He's mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is who we are to be, my brethren. And so put these things off. So Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I love what verse 14 says. And again, it speaks of the certainty of your salvation. And notice what he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you.
Amen.
Amen.
For you're not under the law, but under grace. So think about, turn back to, let me just show you two passages in Psalm 19. If you're not there, I'll just read it to you. In verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 19.
Amen.
And we start, here's the practical application. This is to be our practice. Sin is not to be our practice, but now our practice is to put off sin.
Right.
And now in Psalm 19 and verse 13, verse 12 actually, the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? Well, first of all, those that are in the Word.
Amen.
Those that avail themselves of the local church and come and hear the preaching of God's Word. Who can understand his errors? He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Notice, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So let not sin, he's speaking as a believer here, let not these presumptuous sins, a presumptuous sin is sinning with a high hand. It's sinning when you know you're sinning.
Right.
Let not that happen in my life. In Psalm 133, the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me.
Right.
Listen, that needs to be our anthem, beloved. And it should be our heart. Listen, these are not forced commands.
Right.
And, you know, you look at a command like this when someone's lost, and it's brought down to the level of turning over a new leaf. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to man up, and I'm just going to do this. That's not the Christian life, beloved. We trust God to give us the grace and the help and the capability by the Spirit of God within to obey these truths from the Word of God. Now, let me complete this thought for you, and here in being dead to sin, again, I want to reemphasize, it doesn't mean that you're going to live a sinless life. But let me just say this about that. Don't ever think about sin, and I've heard Christians say this. Maybe I've said it. Don't ever be like this. Well, you know, we're just going to sin. Well, no, that's not the expression of a child of God.
No.
It's true, but that must never be our hearts. You know, John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not.
Right, right.
Listen, our desire each day that we awake in our day to serve the Lord is, Lord, help me to turn away from sin. Right. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and from the evil one. Lord, help me to walk with you today. Help me to walk in the light of thy truth. Help me to walk by faith in the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Let me awake today and reckon my old man to be dead indeed unto sin. And now let me walk as one who is alive with Christ. Again, regrettably, in this earthly life, we still fall into sin. We still live in bodies of sin. But again, in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. As children of God, we don't stay in our sins. And I know that we'll get into an ill humor sometimes. And sometimes we have a bad few days, a bad few hours. But I don't believe the child of God will stay there. We don't stay in our sins. When we fall, the ultimate end of that is we hate our sins.
Amen.
When they manifest themselves in us, we mortify our sins. We kill our sins
right.
from our thoughts and our minds. We acknowledge and confess our sins unto our Father, and we run back to the cross for fresh grace.
Right.
We run back and we confess our sins. Again, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
I love what Matthew Poole wrote about this. He says, it's not falling into the water that drowns a man. It's lying in it, so that it's not falling into sin that damns a man, but it's living in sin that damns him.
Right.
The Christian will not live in sin. We're no longer the servants to sin. So to be dead to sin is another way of saying that you are alive in Christ. You are no longer the person that you once were. Again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any woman, any boy or girl be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
Listen, we must never prop up a profession in someone, beloved. Let God do the saving.
Right.
We are the broadcasters of the seed, the preachers of the truth, the witnesses of God's truth. And beloved, let God do his work. Yes, we are to compel sinners to come to Christ. We are to plead with them to come to Christ. Yes. But let us not do the work of coming to Christ for them. Let us not force them to do something that God hasn't put in their hearts, beloved. God saves the sinner. Now I want to finish just back in Romans. Romans 6:15. I just want to pick it up. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Word of God. It's so helpful. It'll be helpful to any Christian's life. It's essential to your own sanctification. Notice in verse 15, or verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not? There's that phrase again. And listen, whenever you read that, don't you know this? I like to ask myself, do I know this? And that's a good place for a selah, for a pause, and to soak in what the Apostle Paul's saying. It's like the good seed has fallen into some good ground. So if there's some rocks in your heart around where that ground is, pull the rocks out and make sure the seed, the good
Amen.
Seed of the word is down in there.
Good,
so that it will germinate and bring forth fruit. So he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom you obey. And Paul tells us, he gives us the example, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
Amen.
There's those two kings that he talked about back in Romans 5:20.
Right.
But now he talks in the reality of what the Christian is. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So being made free from sin, you were freed from the dominion and the power of sin. You're freed from the penalty, the punishment of your sin. So now you're a servant to righteousness. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. And listen, there's power in darkness. I mean, you want to know how powerful sin is? Think about, and I pray it helps me. I pray it helps us to be compassionate to sinners. when we see them, and that we won't get angry at them and their sins. We see them, and sometimes we get angry at them, and why are they doing that? And it helps me to understand that those words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he looked out and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Right.
That's a truth that applies to every lost sinner. They know not what they really don't.
Yes.
They don't know what they're doing. And beloved, I want to have compassion on sinners. I want to understand that they don't know what they're doing. They're dead in their trespasses
right.
and sins. You're speaking to a dead man
yes.
or a dead woman. And beloved, this, here's where we need to trust God to give light, to open their hearts that they might receive the good seed of the word. Beloved, that's where our hearts must be. And listen, unless God saves them, they won't be saved.
Right.
He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." Because, and he talks in the past and the present. "For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, child of God, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." For when, and here's a freedom you don't want in this verse. "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness."
Right.
You don't want that freedom.
No.
You don't want that one. "What fruit had you then, when you were dead in your sins, and those things whereof now you are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, child of God, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life."
Amen.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God
yes.
is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
This is a glorious chapter
yes,
in the Word of God. It's so glorious, I want to commit it to memory. I just want to have this. Because the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Well, I'm not a young man. But it's good for old men too. Young women, old women. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." With my whole heart, I encourage you to be a wholehearted Christian today. Whole heart, with my whole heart have I sought thee. When you read the word of God and you read these passages and you see it says you to be a Christian, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Man, let that sink in. And carry that into your day. Not that you're doing this in and of yourselves. You're doing it by faith. You're believing by faith. And you're obeying by faith. And you're obeying it heartily. Whatsoever we do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. For you serve the Lord Christ. And so, beloved, that's us. So, "with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And then I love, "thy word have I hid in my heart." Not hidden it where we can't find it, but hidden it where it's there to use as an embattlement, as a sanctifying influence,
amen.
As raising our constant awareness. So, "thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Beloved, don't live the Christian life in retreat. And when we say things like, "well, you know, we're just going to sin," we're living the Christian life in retreat. No, Paul says, "reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the Christian life. Listen, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, listen, you're in the wrong kingdom.
Right.
You're held captive by Satan at his will. He's more powerful than you. You might have these influences in your mind. Well, I don't know what that'll do to me and my family. I don't really know what that'll do to me at work. I don't know what my wife or my husband or, well, you know, my girlfriend, you know, I don't know if she might break up with me. Or, you know, just that's the things that are going in your mind. And that's Satan's, he can't make you do anything, just make that. But if you're lost, right now, he's putting those little thoughts in your mind. No, don't believe him. No, he's lying. God didn't say that. That's been Satan's method since the garden.
Right. Yes.
Did God really say that?
Right.
You shall not surely die. No. You're not going to go to hell. No.
Amen.
He's lying.
Yes.
But there's a stronger than he. Amen.
Yes, amen.
He's the rider of the white horse. He's going forth amen. Conquering and to conquer.
Come on.
And so, listen, believe the glorious gospel of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Yes.
You that were dead in sins hath he quickened, made alive. Look at these passages and then look upon the Son of Man who died on that cross. And if you're lost, believe that that man died for you.
Amen.
Put everything else out of your mind and see that man as your only hope of eternal life. Your only hope of being saved.
Yes.
Listen, I don't have to tell you this, is that sin does nothing but bring misery into your life. And listen, if you're honest with yourself, you know that.
Yes.
Every miserable condition or thing that's happened in my life, it's either my fault or somebody else's fault, and I'm just getting the ripple effects of it.
Right.
And so you need to see how destructive sin is to humanity, to your soul.
Right.
And Christ, beloved, he will save you from your sin.
Amen.
And the further you begin to walk with him and you walk in newness of life, and you'll be in a place in which, yeah, there's still the effects of sin all around, and yeah, you still gotta fight it off, because it's gonna, in other words, you, those little influences, Satan doesn't leave you alone, by the way. In fact, he hates you more. And the reason he hates you more is because now he wants to kill Christ in you.
Right.
And so, don't stay there if you're lost. Turn from your sins to Christ. Child of God, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God help us. Let's dismiss with me in prayer. Lord, thank you. I pray that, Lord, you would take the truth of, as our brother preached in the first hour, these words of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Oh God, may we see that before we know it, we're going to hear that shout from the heavens. And Father, there it'll be all over. Time will be no more. We'll be standing before the judge of all the earth.
Yeah.
Oh God, I know that we that are in Christ, we look for that day. We look for our Christ to come. Father, I know there are those in our lives, there are those perhaps here, I don't know, Father, that are lost. And Father, help us to have hearts like Paul did for his own countrymen. He says, my heart's desire and prayer for my brethren, for my dad, for my mom, for my sons, for my daughter, is that they might be saved. Oh Lord, help, I pray that you would work, oh God. Lord, we can't do it. We need you to do it. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, to be witnesses of the word of God, the gospel, to tell them. And Father, for us who are in Christ, help us not to live the Christian life in retreat. Help us to not yield unto sin, but yield unto Christ as those that are alive from the dead. Father, to live our lives in love and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. I know our Lord Jesus said, "If why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Amen. Oh God, help us to not only call Jesus Lord, but Father, esteem him to be our Lord and live as he's our Lord and Savior. Thank you for these precious souls. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its pastor, Lord. I pray that you bless them, help them. And Father, now as we go and share a meal, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.